the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Gemma. I work in a local secondary school as an assistant chaplain and a head of year. And I am someone who never has enough time. Or at least that's what I tell myself and others on a regular basis. My job changed slightly in September. I took on the head of year part of my role, which came with a significant increase in workload and responsibility. And 6 months down the line, I am still struggling with what my life looks like in light of that and the other responsibilities I have. I'm single, I don't have any kids, which in theory should give me more time, right? And yet I constantly feel like I do not have enough time. And I don't think I'm the only one. Read any self-help book on time management or organisation and they will tell you that time is your most valuable resource. They'll tell you that time is non-renewable, that you can't make more of it. And yet there are so many things in our world today that vie for it. As Love Islander and influencer Molly Mae Hague said in her now infamous, although I appreciate perhaps not in this room, interview, we all have the same 24 hours in a day. And so, whether we're Rishi Sunak, Beyonce, or just Gemma Kane, we all have to make decisions around how we use that time in order to get the outcomes and ultimately the life we want. This evening, I'm kicking us off thinking about this idea of rest and rest as a form of an expression, as part of our worship to God. And something that rest requires is time. Now, what strikes me as someone who struggles with this, someone for whom this doesn't come naturally, someone who is really rubbish at it actually, is that our language around rest is always a language of desperation and or justification. We say things like, oh, you look like you need a rest, or well, I've had such a mad week, I just need some time to rest, or it was such a lovely break, work's been so crazy at the moment, I just really, you know, I really needed that rest. We feel like, for some reason, we almost need to justify our rest, justify using our time in that way. Or we have to almost like run ourselves ragged before we're granted that luxury of using our time to rest. But that's not the language, the picture or the rhythm of rest that we see in Scripture. As we'll explore this evening, we're literally given permission to rest as part of the regular rhythm of life. We're given permission to rest before we've even been asked to do anything productive. And we're given permission to rest as those made in the image of the one who takes the time to delight, enjoy, and appreciate the world around them. The one who takes the time to be present fully and wholly with those they're in relationship with, and those they love. We grumble, don't we, as I have multiple times today, if I'm being honest, about being overtired and overworked. And as Philip Ryken writes in his commentary on the passage that we're going to be thinking about this evening, that is all part of the frustration of living a life as finite creatures in this fallen world. But as those who inhabit the kingdom of God, those who live in the now and not yet, I would like to suggest that perhaps it doesn't have to feel that way, even be that way, even if the world runs at a pace that suggests otherwise. Famously, there is no rest for the wicked, right? But as we explore this evening, we'll see that there is for God. There is. not because he has to, not because he needs to, but because he can, and because it is good. Rest is good. And the fact that we, mere human beings, are instructed to do the very same thing as God is something, I think, that is pretty incredible. If not unbelievably countercultural and ridiculously difficult. So I'm going to pray for us this evening. And then I'm going to read the passage that we're going to be thinking about before we crack on with what I hope, what hopefully God has to say to us about rest tonight. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, for the way that it speaks to us. As we think about rest this evening and the challenge that often rest is for a lot of us in our busy lives, Lord, I pray that through your spirit you will challenge us. Lord, I pray that we'll be open to that, and that we'll really accept and do something about the nudges and the prompts that we get from you in this area. Be with us now, I pray. Amen. So, this evening we're going to be spending most of our time focusing on Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Now, those of you familiar with Exodus will know that that is right smack bang in the middle of the Ten Commandments, those 10 basic expectations God lays out to the Israelites as they begin their new life with him. Now, I'm going to read this to you in a minute, but just before I do, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment. Now, these are a group of people who have just been freed from slavery. All they and their immediate ancestors have known is working hard every single day. And this isn't like desk work. This isn't me sat at my desk making PowerPoints. This is physical and relentless work. This is also in a time of living where all you had to eat or clothe yourself with was what you produced, right? Your life basically depended on how hard you worked. My point is that these were a people for whom relentless work was not only a way of life, but also the only way to survive. And then, as they're in this desert, learning about what this new life is going to look like, they hear these words. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That must have been unbelievable. Like, genuinely hard to comprehend and believe that that is what you were being told. On 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Like, I cannot imagine how much of a shock and like mind-boggling moment this would have been. And yet, this is what God commands them to do. After telling them to worship him alone, to not bow down to idols, and to honour his name. Now we're going to look at this commandment in 3 bits, and we're going to start with what the command itself is. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now this is the first command to be kind of framed in a positive form. This isn't about something we refrain from, but something we're asked to actively do. As a church, we've spoken before about what the Bible means when it talks about the word remember. Biblical remembering is never a passive act. It's always active. In the same way that remembering Mother's Day or your wedding anniversary requires more than just recalling it and going, oh, it's Mother's Day today, or it's my wedding anniversary today. Remembering in scripture is about some sort of concrete demonstration. And in this case, Ryken writes that this concrete demonstration requires the total engagement of our whole person in service to God. That act of remembering, or of totally engaging our whole person in service and worship to God, is what sets this day apart. And that's what it means to be holy, right? To be set apart from that which surrounds. By that active remembrance of the Sabbath, the rest, which we're going to explore a little bit further in a minute, we are treating this day as separate from the other 6 days. And we are therefore making this day holy. Now it's easy for us in our society to forget that there is a day that is supposed to be different. If I went into town this afternoon, I wouldn't have necessarily known that historically Sunday has been seen as this different day in our country. Now, that's not true in all parts of the UK. Recently, I was in Belfast, where the shops open 12 till 5 on a Sunday. But here, unless I needed something like milk at 7 o'clock tonight, I wouldn't really notice that things were different. It's easy for us to get sucked into a pace of life, and for that to kind of ramp up without too much effort on our part. Like for us, though, when this happens, our view of the world, our view of what is important, gets blurred and mixed up, right? I want you to imagine you're on a train and you look out the window. The speed at which you're going impacts the view that you see. It's the same with our lives. Human beings, John Mark Comer writes on his book on busyness and hurry, are prone to amnesia. We're prone to forget. And so God reminds us, or God commands us, to remember ourselves. And he commands us to do this as a weekly thing. Read with me verses 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. Now we've spoken about the instruction to remember, and it's here that God gives clear instructions on how we are to do this. We work 6 days of the week, and we get all our work done in those 6 days. Did you catch that? 6 days you shall labour, and do all your work. It's important to recognise that work is still a good and godly thing, and that the responsibilities and requirement of our work still need to be met. But God says you have 6 days to do that in, because on the seventh day, you will not be doing any work, nor will your family, nor will your slaves, nor will your animals, nor anyone else who happens to be living with you at that time. You will not work, nor should you expect others to do the same. Now this throws up a whole host of questions, some of which people have spent most of history trying to answer. Things like, what is labour? What is work? What constitutes those activities? Yeah. Now you may or may not be aware of the length to which Jews have and continue to go to in order to honour this instruction. We read throughout scripture debates about what constitutes or does not constitute keeping the Sabbath in Moses' time, in David's time. You know, there's a particular application in Jeremiah's time which may or may not be applicable to everyone in all time. And we know, don't we, from studying John last year that these were discussions Jesus was entering into with the Pharisees when he began healing people, doing God's work on the recognised day of the Sabbath. And there's also questions around those that don't have the choice in when they work, right? We live in a society, a culture that does not stop. Some of us will have jobs that require us to work on a Sunday, whether that's paid or otherwise. Does that mean that a nurse or a doctor or a vicar break the Sabbath just by doing their job? The truth is, we can get ourselves in all sorts of knots and legalistic practice trying to answer these questions, when actually the better question is, what is a Sabbath? Because as John Mark Comer writes, a Sabbath day isn't the same as a day off, which I think we often think about. And that's because a day off from our employer, from our paid work, often gets filled with other work, other stuff, that actually doesn't necessarily constitute a Sabbath. What do I mean by that? Well, when my brother Sam was having driving lessons, he would schedule them for every other Monday. And I asked him once why he did that, because he had every Monday off, okay, and he wanted to learn to drive. And he said to me, well, Monday's my day off, and so I don't want to spend every Monday having to do stuff like learning to drive. Now, I heard that, and I obviously laughed in his face and berated him for not understanding the fact that, as an adult, the time where you are not paid to work is the time where you sort all the other bits of your life out. But actually, and I say this publicly now, recorded forever, Sam, to be fair, you were right. Well, I mean, you were sort of right. And I'll explain why. Because the purpose of this day is to stop. It is to rest and worship the God who made us and all that surrounds us. It is it's to remind us who is in control and who provides. The Sabbath is designed to reorientate us back to the God who made everything and holds and sustains all things, including the minutiae of our lives. The instruction to rest and worship is one that challenges our trust and our obedience, just like we see demonstrated in the provision of manna and quail just a few chapters earlier than this in Exodus 16. And it is such a broad and non-legalistic call because there are so many different ways that it can look like for each one of us. We are all not at the same stage or age as one another, nor are we the same personality type. How we rest, how we appreciate the God who made us and made all that is around us, can and will look different. But we can all rest and we can all worship, regardless of what that looks like for us. And that is what we are told to do with this time. We also, though, have to allow others the time and space to do this too. Now, that might not be on a Sunday. It might not be on a Saturday. But we need to be able to give others permission weekly to not be on, right? We expect, don't we, people to be available all of the time. Social media, this 24/7 society we live in, puts that expectation on ourselves and others. But our instruction here is no. You cannot, you should not expect things from people every single day. They need to rest, they need to worship, and you need to respect that and enable that and allow that as brothers and sisters too. So, we have our command and we have how it's supposed to look. And now we're given the driving force, the driving motivation behind it. In fact, it's one of the only commandments that gives us a reason as to why we're asked to do it. From verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So this instruction, this pattern for doing life, has come from God himself, who does something so very different on the seventh day than all the others. I wonder if you'll go back to Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3 with me. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, I want to make it clear here that I believe rest is still part of God's creative act, right? The resting bit is just as important as the makings of the heavens and the earth, the sea and the sky, the animals and us as human beings. God's rest is part of how he sets up this world. And so right from the very start, we see God putting into the rhythm of life, the rhythm of this world, the rhythm of creation, rest. It is so intrinsically linked to God's design for creation that it is one of the things that is disrupted and corrupted when sin enters the world. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the grounds, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." What we don't see in our world today, where many of us can afford to take time off, is that rest is part of God's grace. It's part of his undeserved love towards us. Resting in a world where working means surviving forces you to rely on God for what you physically need. But resting in a world like ours, where working means success, working means having an edge, forces you to rely on God for purpose, for meaning, for your future. Which can, I think, be really, really hard, can't it? We have to remember, though, that just like here on the mountain in Exodus, God is seeking to establish something new, something better for his chosen people. And he shows us in this command that rest is a crucial part of this. As Peter Enns writes in his commentary on the passage, Israel's day-to-day life is a recreation. God saved Israel to be a new creation community, whereby all things would become new. As God ordered the universe in Genesis 1, he is now giving Israel order in this existence amid the chaos of the world around them. See, just like Paul's instruction to the early church thousands of years later, God is telling his people in this moment not to conform to the pattern and the ways of this world around them, but instead to follow his lead. This is because he is the God who rests. Yahweh, author and sustainer of the universe, creator of all things seen and unseen, the one that holds all things in his hands, he rests. He takes the time to be present, to delight in all that surrounds him, to enjoy creation in all its glory. The reality is if it is worthy of his time and his energy, then who are we to say it is not worthy of ours? Who are we? If he delights in it, if he prioritises it, if he practices it, then who are we not to do the same? As followers of Jesus, we are called to live a life that honours God. Resting, protecting that Sabbath time, that's what honours him. It genuinely honours him. According to John Mark Comer, if you were to configure the Ten Commandments, God's manifesto for his people, into a pie chart, the commandment to keep the Sabbath would take up 30% of that pie chart. 30%. It is also the only spiritual discipline that is mentioned in these commands. Sabbath was and is supposed to be the anchor discipline for all of God's people, setting us apart from all those around us, forced to rely on only themselves or other gods for their provision, for their satisfaction, for their fulfillment and their identity. In an interview, Bill Gates was once asked why he didn't believe in God. And he said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. And he's right. There probably is. But even if devoting a whole day to God may not seem very efficient in the eyes of this world, God has commanded it. And perhaps more importantly, God does it. And that should always matter more for us. At the beginning of our time together, I mentioned that we all have to make decisions around how we use the time we have in order to get the outcomes and ultimately the life we want. I wonder that if we want a life that is reflective of God, the one who called us out of slavery and into a new life, then maybe Sabbath and Sabbath rest is a good place to start.